Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Verse 13, he says, "Now, brothers, I do not count myself as having apprehended." In other words, I'm still learning too. I'm still in school. And I tell you, there's one thing that I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching where, everybody? Forward to those things which are ahead. I press. That's not a convenient word. It takes some effort sometimes. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Back to verse 6 of chapter 14. But the children of the murderers he did not execute. Why? Because God's word says don't do that. Deuteronomy 24 verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. But a person shall be put to death because he goofed up his own life. And we can't any longer say, "I couldn't help it. My family circumstance made me that way." Is everybody okay? Verse 7. But he did kill 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah. By the way, you Bible students, that's Petra. That's the rock city of Petra. And called its name Jokthiel, blessedness of God. And I think it's the blessedness of God because it plays a role in the very end times, I believe. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, the northern guy, saying, "Come, let us face one another and do battle." So he had a pretty good outing there in Edom. And so why is he going after the king of the north? 2 Chronicles chapter 24 fills in more of the story. Amaziah had raised 300,000 soldiers from Judah, but it wasn't enough. So then he hired 100,000 soldiers from Israel, from the north. Before he goes into Edom, a prophet shows up to Amaziah and says, "You really shouldn't have anybody from Israel in this fight." "Well, why not?" says Amaziah. "Because my face is against Israel because of their idolatry. And the battle that you're going to win is not going to be because you're so hot anyway. Send them home." Well, they get miffed. And on their way home, these 100,000, they make their way back and they plunder a lot of cities in Judah. And they were responsible for killing 3,000 of the people. When Amaziah returns after his victory from Edom, he is understandably upset. He says, "You can't do this." Verse 9, and then Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, "What? The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar." How big is a thistle plant? How big is a cedar? You're the thistle and I'm the cedar. "That was in Lebanon saying, 'Give me your daughter to my son as wife.'" Seriously, like the thistle is going to make demands against the cedar? "So you think your victory over Edom makes you a big shot, huh?" is what he's saying. Verse 10, "You have indeed defeated Edom, but your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that." In other words, have fun about the Edom victory, but stay at home. "Why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you go down, and your whole nation with you? Be satisfied with your victory in Edom, and don't start looking for battles that you're not called to." Does that sound like good advice? But Amaziah, what, everybody? Would not listen. He's convinced that his victory in Edom was because he was such a great military planner. However, there's more to the story, 2 Chronicles 25. Now it was so that after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he, Amaziah, brought the gods, little g, of the people of Seir, set them up on his dashboard, well, at his home, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. What? He was basically saying, I overcame the Edomites and I conquered their gods. God sends a prophet to Amaziah saying, God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and you have not heeded the Lord's voice. Fresh off of a godly victory, won by God's supernatural provision and grace, he thinks now, I'm on a roll. I like what John Corson says at this juncture. He says, with that attitude, last time I was at a party, I didn't stumble. I guess God has given me strength to be at parties. I know God hates it, but I'm strong enough to absorb what's coming off of the TV or movie screen. I'll be okay. How about this? Lord, said Peter, the night of Jesus' betrayal, though all others forsake you, I never will. It's the same thing, you guys. Every victory we ever enjoy as a believer is because of whom, everybody? Like Peter, we are most, I suppose, vulnerable to this error in our strengths. Remember, Peter was a big old guy. He was a formidable physical presence. When Jesus said, y'all are going to forsake me, Peter goes, I won't. Maybe these jokers, but not me. Maybe puny little looks good in the kitchen, John and James. But not me, I'm Peter. Strapping Peter. And strapping Peter strapped a sword to his thigh. But on the night when it really came down to it, Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he does. You see, when we're in a situation that we know, you know, it could go either way, that's when we're very, very humble. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Which is always a good thing to do. It's when we're in an area that we have some prowess, some ability. I think I can handle this. Sorry, Jesus, I got this, I got this. That's when we can really get into problems. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. I wrote my margin, home field advantage. And Judah was what, everybody? Verse 12. He was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tents. When I'm overconfident, I got this, I got this. I've been through this, this isn't my first rodeo. I got this, I got this. And you come into God's house, you're open to the idea, you watch a few things transpire, you overhear a few conversations, you step in, you say, boys, 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 I know better. Four results where overconfidence causes me to meddle where I don't belong. Number one, it brings disgrace to the nation, if you will, disgrace to the people of God. When David sinned with Bathsheba and then he repented, Nathan says to him, he says, David, your sin is forgiven. In fact, it says in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord has forgiven you, David, but nevertheless, you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. What does that mean? When somebody who thinks they know better, I got this, Pastor. I got this, Elder so-and-so. And you insert yourself in a place maybe you ought not to be. You can mess it up and then people from the outside point and laugh. Look at that goofy house of God. Verse 13. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. From the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, about 400 cubits. That's a long ways. Number two, about being overconfident and meddling, sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. You decrease the defenses of yourself and God's people. I would never do that, you would say. Look what brother so-and-so is doing. I would never do that. What does Paul tell Timothy in the book of Galatians when we see a brother overtaken in some sin? Be careful, because in 2 seconds that will be you. I would never do that. Turns into, how did I get here? Verse 14, and he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. Number one is, you can bring disgrace to God's people if you're sticking your prideful nose in a situation that it doesn't belong. Number two, overconfidence and meddling decreases the defenses of the church, as it were, at large. Number three, overconfidence meddling diminishes worship. What got routed? The king's house and the treasuries of the temple. Your temple gets raided. Your treasures are stolen. In the house of God, in a sense, what used to be so precious, holiness and intimacy, now becomes, this is what I do, mechanistic. It becomes a performance. Look what else happens. And hostages, and they return to Samaria. Overconfidence and meddling destroys people's freedom. Not only was the temple looted, now there are people getting all locked up. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not all written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? 1 and 2 Chronicles? Verse 16, so Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, the northern tribe. And then Jeroboam the second, his son reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel. Now they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. If you get your map out, where's Lachish? Lachish was a one-time sort of royal city, but it's on one of the southernmost borders of Judah. Was Amaziah fleeing to get out of the country? Probably. Look at this guy, Amaziah. After all the destruction and mess that he caused by his meddling, now with his mess up to here, you know what he decides to do? This is too much destruction for me. I'm out of here. I'm blowing dodge. Someone else will have to pick up the pieces. His popularity plummeted. Worldly onlookers are thinking that God's people are weak and stupid fools because of the shenanigans of goofballs inside the church. Church splits, etc., etc. Walls are broken down. Treasuries are looted. People are locked up. People are missing. They're no longer with us. They're gone. The inevitable fruit of meddlers who are convinced that they know better. This is where it always ends up. Oh Lord, may we learn these lessons. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. But they sent after him to Lachish, and they got him there and they killed him. Verse 20, then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. Verse 21, and all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, his boy, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elot, which is on the Gulf of Aqaba, southernmost portion, and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, now the camera's going to move up to the north, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, he became king in Samaria, reigned 41 years. That's a long time. Verse 24, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel at the entrance of Hamath. If you get your map out, that's 150 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. That's a long ways north. To the Sea of Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, you guys. He is restoring huge portions of Israel. Wait a minute, I thought he was an evil guy. He is. According to the word of God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. This is the Jonah who was swallowed up into the belly of the great big fish. By the way, during the reign of Jeroboam II, God raises up four powerful prophets. Jonah, the big fish guy, Hosea, Joel, and Micah. Jeroboam II, he's a goofball, and God allows him to reign for 41 years. Verse 26, for the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper in Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hands of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. He saved them by whom? This wicked guy. God blessed his people even in the midst of their idolatry, and he uses a goofball to do it. Is it because of Jeroboam's performance, everybody? What's the answer? Nah, it's because of God's promise. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus to Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, not the Zechariah that's the book of Zechariah, it's a different guy, his son reigned in his place. Jeroboam was a wicked king, yet God used him mightily. Is there hope for anybody who actually does love the Lord? He was powerful. He was prosperous. And he lived a long, long time. Come on, there's a little bit of you saying, this guy's getting all the breaks. While I'm just trying to love God, and it's trial after trial after trial. What are you doing, God? We're done here in Kings. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Join me in Psalm 73. Got a psalm for you, and we'll end with this. Remember the deep cries into deep thing? I got a deep psalm for you. Psalm 73. Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as has a pure heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. Come, Holy Spirit. I know God's a good God. I know He is. But as for me, I've been sort of tempted to give up. My steps had nearly slipped. And you know what? I was envious of the boastful. Why are they getting all the breaks? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, skip down to verse 16. When I thought, how to understand this? You know what? It was too painful for me. I don't get it, God. What are you trying to do? Until I went, where everybody? Until I went to the sanctuary. Until I came to the house of God. I came in with a grump and a grumble. And then those coconuts on the stage started playing songs about how loving Jesus is. How tender his mercies are. Then I remembered. You know, on this side of glory, for those guys who don't know the Lord, this is the best it will ever be. But for the beloved of God, this is the worst it will ever be. Man, look at him. They seem to be doing so well. But then I got to the house of God, and I got the Word of God in me and around me, and the worship of God, and I touched that sense of His holiness, and I remembered, if they don't have the saving knowledge and the saving grace of Jesus Christ under the sun, this is the best it ever is for them. And for us, it's the worst. Surely, verse 18, you set them slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, and it could come at a moment. At the wake of J. Paul Getty, most of you don't know who he is, he was a hugely wealthy man around the turn of the century. And at his memorial service, it is said that somebody sidled up next to his accountant. And he said, come on, how much did the kajillionaire leave behind? How much? And the guy said, all of it. How they are brought to desolation. In a moment, you guys. They are utterly consumed with terrors, and as a dream when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. No matter what happens, or no matter what unfairness, I get in your sanctuary, I get in your temple, and I begin to worship, and I do raise my hands when I don't feel like raising my hands. But I tell my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Did you hear me, soul? I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Nevertheless, I realize I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. I just wanted to remind you all about that. Let's all stand up. Lord, thank you for reading our mail. Why does this guy seem to be doing so well when he lives a life so obviously not godly? The writer of Psalm 73 thought the same thing as well. And then he remembered when he got into God's house, touched the presence of a holy God, and he realized, that's right. The true reality is not this life. It's eternity with you, O holy God. Father, I thank you that you understand us when we kind of get into those moments of frumping. And the antidote, Lord, is the word of God, worship of God, prayer and fellowship. And I want to lift up everybody in this room, especially if anyone kind of really related to the first couple verses of Psalm 73. I was thinking about quitting this week. I was thinking about quitting on my marriage. I was thinking about quitting on this ministry. I was thinking about quitting on this relationship or this whatever it might be. Is God mad at me for saying that or thinking that? The answer, no, loved one. He's saying that is a reasonable sort of arrival. But here's the key. Don't let your emotions make crucial, life-changing decisions. Get to the house of God. Get to the Word of God. Worship Him. That's right. What am I thinking? Eternity with you. And while I'm here on this earth, Lord, let me remember, I become a good husband. I become a good wife. I become a minister of the gospel or a faithful representative and witness of God. That's right, Lord. You chose a fallible, cracked vessel for your glory. And if you can use bonehead Jeroboam, who hates you, you can certainly love this fragile servant who loves you. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Some of you need to lift your hands literally and say, oh, forgive me, Lord. I've been spiritual navel-gazing again. Forgive me, Lord. I love you. I love your word. I love the life that you have given me. I thank you, Lord, that today I am right where you want me. Because you're teaching me stuff and you're changing my wounded heart. And I thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. And all the loved ones in the Lord said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.